Hello, ladies. I want to introduce you to Priscilla. Priscilla is a part of Kathy Brokanica's small group, and she's going to share with us the assignment I gave you a few weeks ago. And this, I hope, will inspire you to write and turn in to us so that you can share how you've been faithful as well. So here's Priscilla.
They just told me to do this like 2 minutes ago, so. This is my story. This is my story of the opposition to faith and the consequences that can come from it. By me, Priscilla Shaw. After years of unsuccessful and rocky relationships, I followed the crowd and went online. After approximately 1 year of no dates, I met, let's call him Dan. He lives in San Diego, so we're going to call him Dan. I thought he was a gift from God. He lived a few blocks away. He was athletic, handsome, funny, and intelligent. As time progressed, there were so many red flags, I could have started my own flag football team. I kept making excuses. Nobody's perfect. At our age, it's hard to find somebody. It's just his personality. I have faults too, et cetera, et cetera. 2 years later, we had moved in together, and we had our marriage planned. About 2 weeks before the marriage, I turned to God, whom I loved and trusted completely. Now, not God of the Bible, mind you, just universal God. So I got in my car praying, God, I've made horrible choices. Please tell me if this is the one. No butterflies across my face or a feeling. Please tell me straight out, clearly. Should I go, as in not get married, or stay, as in proceed with the wedding? A short time passed, and I got into my car. The radio is playing a chorus to a song. This is what I heard. Go, go, go. And yes, these were the exact lyrics of what I heard. Since then, I've never heard the song again. I don't know what song it was. So starting the actual day of the wedding, through the next couple of years, this is what a few of my consequences were. Lies, extreme porn addiction, sleeping alone, perhaps adultery. I lost my job. I went bankrupt. Unemployed for 2 years. I was diagnosed with a medical condition called essential tremor to my head. I had other medical conditions. I had countless violent fighting matches. And finally, on my second miscarriage, it was spent lying alone on my bathroom floor, possibly bleeding to death, while he was missing in action 15 minutes away. The day I was heading to court with the divorce papers in my hand, begging in tears to please say or do anything to prevent this, his perfect reply was, "Thanks for the ride." I filed. So since then, my life has dramatically taken many turns for the better, but I wanted to share this particular story to drive home one point. My advice is not to pray for what you think you want or need. Pray for what God knows you want and need. God loves you more than you love yourself. In short, if you have enough faith to ask for God's advice, then please have enough faith to take it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
All right, thank you so much, Priscilla. I thought that her testimony of faith, or lack thereof, kind of spoke into this week's study. When we think of Gideon, we think of immediately the fleece and him conquering with only 300 people, a huge army. And today I was talking to somebody, and she said a few years back, God clearly showed her she was going to have a year of Gideon. And so she thought, yes, you know, she was like, going to go for it and going to do great and mighty things. And she soon found out because of circumstances that came into her life, and then like searching the word of like, what exactly was Gideon happened? What happened to him? You know, what's going on with him? She learned that before he did great and mighty things, you know, he started, he had to be called, and he was prepared for these big, great things. And so tonight, I wanted to go through a list of seven things that we can find in Judges chapter 6. So if you would, turn there with me. And you could, we're going to title this message, Instruction in the Calling and the Qualifying of His Servants. The Calling and Qualifying of His Servants. All right, so number one, is solitude with Christ, okay? And I know that maybe Christ isn't in the Old Testament, but I think to every servant that's going to go into his ministry, he should have some time alone spent with God. And when I am alone with God, I get in touch with reality. I get in touch with my current situation, my current circumstances. And here, Gideon does the same thing. In verse 11, he says, Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Josh the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And in other translations, it says that he was hiding. And so he was alone doing this. And as he's alone, he is so confronted with the circumstances that are surrounding him. The people of the Israelites were oppressed by the Midianites. And when I was just we could think that and keep reading, but I like stopped there and I was thinking about being oppressed by your enemies. And I quickly thought of Poland, let's say in World War II, and how they were oppressed by the Nazi Germany. And it was like that. And so these people, the Israelites, they lived in fear of these Midianites, lived in fear of who they were, what they were capable of, what they were already doing. They were enslaving them. They were just violent with them. They were stealing all of their cattle and stealing all their grain, and they were starving. And so they lived in fear. They were under serious distress. And here in America, I think we have a really hard time really comprehending what that means. And so when I just thought of just Poland maybe and just how city by city Nazi Germany was taking it over, it kind of brought me to a realization of kind of what was happening to the Israelites. And so here we see Gideon, and he was retired, not meaning done with work, but he was set back. He was kind of hiding. He was alone in a solitary place. He was silenced, and he wasn't silenced and then just being lazy and sleeping the day away. He actually was working. He was doing something with his hands. And I know that God does not call the lazy person. I don't think he, for the most part, you know, God does, you know, anything he wants to do. But he doesn't like look down on the couch, you know, and, you know, with popcorn everywhere. And you're just like, you know, and he's like, I've got an awesome job for you to do. Not that we're qualified, but I feel like when we are doing the things that we're called to do, he will meet us there just like he met Gideon. A lot of times when I'm cleaning my house or when I'm gardening and I have just that solitude and I am just thinking and just thinking about the things that are happening in my life, you know, he just starts speaking to me. And that's exactly what he did with Gideon. He was threshing wheat in a wine press, of all places, versus the threshing floor. And so normally, you know, before the Midianites took took them over. You know, you would thresh wheat on a threshing floor, which would be at the top of a hill or a top of a mountain. And you would have oxen and or maybe a mill that would go and crush all the wheat, little grains of wheat. And then you would take it up in a mat and throw it up in the air. And the wind that would be at the top of the hill would blow the chaff and the grain, the usable grain that you'd make bread and all of the things that they would make with wheat would fall down and that would be collected. And so here, though, he was in a wine press, and the wine presses were usually at the bottom of the hill, and you would, and it's maybe in a cave, somewhere secluded, and then they would stomp out the grapes or mill the grapes, and it would trickle down into a vat. And so here he is at the bottom of a mountain where there is no wind, and he is trying to be quiet, and he's, I don't know how he's stomping him out. Maybe he's using a mallet. Maybe he's using his feet. I don't know what he's doing. But I know he's trying to be quiet because he's hiding. He doesn't want all of his work to be stolen away by the Midianites. And so here, this is just a difficult, really hard thing to do. And I don't know about you, but when I am alone and I am doing manual labor and I am contemplating all this stuff, it just like sometimes weighs on me, and it just, I start, you know, kind of just getting mad, and I start complaining, and I start thinking about things, and, but here he is, and I'm thinking, he's thinking, I'm weak, I am in despair, I am in hiding, I'm a coward, what am I doing here? He's probably just questioning all this stuff, and I just the morale, his morale is probably just in the dirt, and that is where God decides to meet him. And I just thought that was so cool. And I know that we can, take for instance Moses. You know, he got in a, he killed one of the Egyptians to save one of his people. And at that point, I feel like he was kind of at war in his heart of like what to do. And so he ran. And there he ran for a while and he became a shepherd. He was busy using his hands, doing his thing, and God met him there with the burning bush. Same thing with Paul. We know Paul was converted and he then went away and he was alone with God and he was poured into by the Holy Spirit and he learned a lot of stuff. And so this is what happened with Gideon. And so the first thing I think, just an example, this is just seven like steps. Like this isn't seven steps of sobriety, or if you do these seven steps, you're guaranteed to do these. But this is seven things that we're just taking, you know, that God used in Gideon's life. And he does it differently all the time. So I just want to preface that. So the first thing is to have solitude with Christ. And on a side note, you know, he was threshing wheat, and wheat in the New Testament sometimes symbolizes Jesus, that he is the bread of life, and he's also like the grain that has to be, that has to die in order to grow and bring life and flourish. So it kind of was with Jesus, let alone he was also with the angel, so, which was Jesus. But we're not going there. Okay, number two is to have an exercised heart, okay? And so the first thing I think of when I think of exercise, I think of the gym, and I think of bodily exercise, maybe sometimes I think of mental exertion, just where, like, you've been, like, trying to do math, my kids' math homework. I have to call Mrs. Chapman all the time. I don't know how to do this fifth grade homework. All the time. Mental exertion from thinking or using that part of your body. And here in verse 13, Gideon had said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so here we see Gideon, and he's now talking with the Lord, and he is identifying himself with his people, okay? All there it says, us, us, us. And so here, the state of his people, so the judge before Gideon is was Deborah and Barak, and they had conquered a battle, and they brought peace because of this battle. And for 40 years, there was peace. And so when peace comes, there starts the cycle. And the cycle goes over and over and over again with the Israelites. So with peace, they get comfortable, and then they start, sinning. And so in this cycle, it's sin. That's okay. Just glad it's not mine. So with this peace, they get very lackadaisical and they get lazy and they start having a wandering eye. They start, getting snoopy and start wanting to, conform and do and try different things. And so sin enters. Then there is suffering. They start suffering the consequences of sin. Then there's supplication. And they're crying out to the Lord. And then salvation comes, usually in the form of a judge that will deliver them. And so that is the cycle that happens all the time: sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. And so here he is pouring his heart out to the Lord. This, it's weighing on him, the condition of his people, the condition where he takes full, he counts himself as one of them. Now, we know that he isn't a Baal worshiper, and there was, and I think at this time, there were more Israelite Baal worshipers than there were Jehovah worshipers. And so here, but he was willing to just stand in the gap, and he counted himself with them, and he bore them on his heart, and his heart was aching and hurting for his people. And I thought of that verse, love bears all things, and how you just pick them up and you want to just hold them and carry them, to where you know that they need to go, but the weight is heavy and it takes a toll. And we see that in Nehemiah, where he wanted to rebuild this. He had this heart for people, his people. He had a heart. He wanted the walls to be rebuilt. And then there's Jesus, who I think is the best example of all. He has a heart for people. He came to earth to die, like to show us the way home. And so there are plenty of different examples in scripture of having this exercised heart. God is not going to call us to something that he won't give us a heart for, okay? When I used to do lots of drugs and alcohol and get crazy. And so when I got sober and I started working at a church, I just thought for sure I would be having this great, great ministry, ministering to addicts, because I get them, because I am one. But God, that was just what I thought. And God never stirred it in my heart. It just never happened. And I mean, I get one-on-one ministry, but it was just never, it never came my way. And it was, God gave me hearts for other things. And so, but my question is, in this exercised heart section number two, what are you burdened for? What are you burdened for? Sometimes it's hard to put your finger on it. Sometimes you're thinking, I'm not burdened for anything right now. I'm just trying to make it through the day, But here's the thing. We are created to be called and qualified for service, for God's service. That's why we're created. It brings God pleasure. We are ultimately created for his good pleasure. And this brings him pleasure. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, right? But it brings him pleasure. So we, each one of us, should be called and qualified to serve him in some capacity. Some of us are called to do many things. We have tons of hats, tons. And then some are like, okay, this is what I do, and it's this one thing. But I know that there are ladies here tonight that like feel that they don't have a calling on their life, that they just don't. And I know that God wants to put a calling on your life. And I know that because it brings him pleasure. That's why you were created. And so hopefully tonight God will move in your heart, okay? And maybe it's going to take you going away and doing a solitary thing with him. I'm not quite sure. Maybe it's praying for that burden What are you grieving for? That song that says, break my heart with what breaks yours, that's what it's talking about, to have this exercised heart. What are you burdened for? Is it the addict? Is it the widow? Is it the orphan? Is it youth ministry? Is it missions? Is it mentoring? You know, God is, there's plenty of things that that we can serve, and God will put a calling on your life, and you just have to have ears to hear it. Okay, so number three, it is we should have no confidence in the flesh. And that's found in verse 15. It says, so he said to him, the Lord, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And so here, Gideon is like, wait a second. This task is way too big, saving Israel, all of Israel. This is way too big. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the half tribe. You know, already you're like the black sheep. Okay, then your clan, he says, is the weakest. And on top of that, he's like the runt of his family. He's the runt. Sometimes I feel like the runt of my family. You know, I know that a lot of times we think like, what's special about me? And I know that Moses was an example of this. I mean, he said the same thing. Like, I am not eloquent. I don't got what it takes. There's just no way. And so he says, Lord, how and with what could I ever do that? It makes no sense. It makes no sense to Gideon. And this is exactly how he viewed himself. It kind of just gives you a really perfect snapshot into what he thought of himself. And I know that we talked last week about just what banner is it that you fly? What is your title? You know, besides Rahab the harlot, you know, he's like Gideon the runt. That's what he thinks. This is what he thinks he is. Incapable, unworthy, not useful. But how did God view him? Yes, a mighty man of valor. Like, that is amazing. And I just love that God just sees right through everything. And you know, it says that, you know, he looks at the heart, not at the outward. And I don't even know. It's like God sees us at the end. Maybe he wasn't even a mighty man of valor the moment God was talking to him right then and there. It had to come to life, you know, with stepping out in faith, you know, and going through and obeying. But God sees us the masterpiece that he sees in the end, you know, he sees us as his finished product. And so when we are weak, he is strong. When he is, he wants to show off. Like, that's brings him pleasure, is showing himself off. And what better way to do it through us when we're so weak, when we know we cannot do it? You know, he can say, but I can, to the world. And so that's what I think he's so good at. His grace is sufficient. Our sufficiency comes from him alone. So we have no confidence in the flesh is number three, okay? So number four, is peace of God through grace. The peace of God through grace we get, okay? And that takes place in verses 17 and 18. And then in 22 and 23. So in 17 and 18, he's like, okay, wait, you know, don't depart from me. Wait here. You know, let me go and make you something. And so he goes and he makes dinner and he brings it back in. God is still there. Okay. This angel is still there and he waited for him. And what does he do? This confirmation comes through this. This consuming fire, like we talked about God being this consuming fire last week, he used his consuming fire to consume this food, and with that brought Gideon peace. And whenever we see God or hear from him, it just gives us a peace, doesn't it? It gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like, okay, but here's the thing. Gideon, I feel like when Gideon came to terms that he's actually face to face with this God, I think seeing who who God is and who he is, it became so real to him. I think he felt guilty. He felt like, for sure I'm gonna die straight away. But instead, he received this peace, okay? And we see that with Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he had a vision of God and he fell flat on his face, you know, because he's like, oh my gosh, God's gonna just, you know, take me out right now. But instead, he was ordered to stand up and the Spirit entered him. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and his next breath was like, woe is me. Like, you're gonna slay me. I know it because I am a sinful person. And instead, his mouth was touched by the live coal and then was sent to the people with God's message. In Revelations, John saw Jesus and he fell at his feet as if he were dead. But he was told, he was touched, and he said, get up, write what you see. And so when we come in contact with a holy God, you know, he is not going to just take us out. He has got grace, and with that grace is peace. And that's exactly what Gideon had. He had peace to go forward with this calling and qualifying to be in God's service. Number five is worship, okay? Next, we see Gideon worshiping, and that's found in verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah and of the Abiezrites. So that word worship means reverent, honor, homage paid, adoration, devotion, exaltation. I think we come here on Sundays for a worship service, to come and worship the Lord. These are all things that we should be doing every Sunday. This is what we come here for on Tuesday nights, right? Is to come and worship the Lord. And we come to glorify him here, to love him, to praise him, to celebrate him. There is nothing worse than a Christian that's like, you know? Where is your joy? Let's celebrate Jesus. We should magnify him here, declare our love for him, bring him offerings and sacrifices because we're here to worship him, not what can you do for me and what can I take? I didn't get anything out of that. You know, oh, worship wasn't very good today. You know, I hear it all the time, you know, and we're here to worship and worship. Gideon wasn't told, okay, now you're going to worship me. He wasn't said, okay, now build an altar. He wasn't told. In scripture here, it doesn't say, and God told him to build him an altar. No. This was out of the outpouring of his heart. He worshiped the Lord. He was compelled. He couldn't not. He was compelled. And when we worship the Lord, and I think for Gideon here, he also, when we worship and we take these steps in worshiping him, when we're all in, when we bring him our offerings and our sacrifices and we pay him homage and we adore him and we exalt him, it's like we don't want to forget what we know right now. And that is, I think, the reason why he built an altar too was out of worship for his God, but also he didn't want to forget what he knew right then, and that was God is peace. And so we know how very much he was struggling before. If he was moved that much to call this place a place of peace, we know how much he was fearful and just struggling in his heart. And so that's why he called it peace. Okay, number six, obedience. Okay, sometimes we have heard the call on our life, okay? And as God is qualifying us, sometimes we get stuck in this 1 Deuteronomy 5:6-7, right? I love to worship, but sometimes we all get stuck there and we don't follow through. Maybe we are told now to do something and we're not obeying, you know, and we're like, oh, but it's so fun at church. You know, I don't want to go and be sent. This is my comfort zone. But Gideon obeyed. And in verse 25 through 27, it says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal with your father that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock and the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer the sacrifice in the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, he did it at night." And so here we see, it is hard to obey God sometimes, you know? I mean, if we want the God of the universe to do awesome things, why do we expect him to tell us to do silly, lame things? Things that take no effort, that take no faith. You know, if we want the God of the universe to show up and show off and do awesome things, he's going to ask us to do some pretty gnarly things in his name and by him. And so, but just because we are fearful, or just because Gideon was fearful, that does not mean that we are faithless, okay? And so I know a lot of us sometimes struggle with fear, you know, and sometimes it makes us like paralyzed and we're just like, oh no, I can't do that. But it's okay to be fearful, but we need to step out and not be faithless, okay? Because if he was unwilling to go home and clean up his house, how was he going to go out and clean up Israel? Like, you got to be able to do it in your home. You know, and I know it's like, that's a struggle, you know, and just when you think your house is clean, you turn around and it's exploded. I mean, physically, but spiritually as well, right? I mean, my kids, it's like you take one step forward and you're like, yes, he's got it. And then you're like, you know, three steps back. And but we need to trust in an all-sufficient God. Number 7 is the last one, and so because we are obedient and faithful with the small things, he will give us power for great things, right? And so that the great things start out in chapter 6, verse 33 through 35, and it just talks about how the Midianites and the Amalekites, they came up against the Israelites. But in verse 20 or 34, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him." Verse 35, and says, "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they gathered behind him, and then also to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and then they all came to help him out as well." And that is a big that's a big, huge thing, okay? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the calling up of an army is kind of a difficult thing. A great leader back in those days was shown in the ability to compel others to do something, okay? That he's not necessarily in command over. You know, Gideon wasn't in command over Zebulun's the tribe and Asher, the tribe of Asher. He wasn't their commander, but he rallied them to get the tribes together on the count of, you know, this calling on his life. He heard from God. And so, and this could only be done by an act of God. You know, sometimes just getting all three of my kids on one page, the same page, is super hard, let alone Gideon doing it for all of his tribe and all of the other tribes that came alongside him and, you know, put their lives on the line for this mission. And so we see number 7 is the number 7 in the Bible means spiritual perfection. And yes, I was diving into the numerical study. Judges is the 7th book. And in chapter 7, God grants Gideon the last qualification, this like power to do great things, right? Like, and so he went to battle with just 300 and he conquered all these Midianites and Amalekites. And it's the same thing for us, that when God calls us into his service, he will grant us. He will give us by Jesus Christ, our high priest, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he will give us power to do that great thing that he called us to do in the first place. But we have to be prepared. It didn't happen the day one that he was called to do something. So there's preparation that needs to happen. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that the more we dive into it, the more we find out, God. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be moving in our hearts, Lord, that you would be calling and qualifying us into your service. Lord, I know we each should be serving you in any capacity that you want us to, Lord. I pray that that we wouldn't be too strong for you, that we wouldn't be too capable for you, Lord. God, I ask that you would totally illuminate to each one of these ladies where they are here on this list, or what they actually need to do, what they need to put into practice, Father, in order to continue this process, this progression, Lord, to be serving you wholeheartedly, Father, in a dynamic way by your Spirit, God. We just thank you so much that you're a dynamic God. I pray that we wouldn't forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.